Open our Father's Word to Romans chapter 14. And I'm going to read the rest of the chapter beginning in verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of his word. That scripture is actually the breath of God revealed in human words in a book called the Bible. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished to all good work. And we're told, we're commanded, really, to study the Word of God. And we're told there to rightly divide the Word. The Word is put together in a division for a purpose. God has one category speaking of the doctrine of salvation. And it has everything to do with the identity and work of Jesus Christ. His identity as the God-man. God revealed in human flesh. And then his work. And his work is revealed in the Bible through the doctrine of redemption, the doctrine of reconciliation, the doctrine of imputation, the doctrine of justification, and the doctrine of propitiation, which happens to be my favorite. But that has everything to do with the first category, our salvation. The second category is in the doctrine of the Christian life, and it features the person and work of God the Holy Spirit. And it features his work of regeneration and indwelling and baptism and sealing and equipping and teaching, and his desire to control us. The Christian life has everything to do with the person of the Holy Spirit. That's the second category. And the third category involves the doctrine of future things. And that's the age of the Gentiles and the age of Israel. And we're living in what's called the age of the church right now, where the Lord Jesus Christ is building his church. And then the truth of the tribulation that we're teaching on in the book of the Revelation on Sunday night, and then the doctrine, the truth of the kingdom reign of Jesus Christ. That is future. His reign upon the earth. So those are three categories of truth recorded in the Bible. So we need to learn to rightly divide the Word. And the Bible is also written to three different peoples. It's written to the Jew and to the Gentile and to the church of God. Some of the book is not written to us. It's written for us, catch that, but not specifically to us. And we're studying a portion of God's Word now having to do with that middle category, the Christian life. That's where we are. In Romans 14, let me say it again, we're dealing with the Christian life. That is not how to be saved, not how to have eternal life, but now that we have eternal life, now that we are saved, we need to learn how to live a life that is pleasing to God on this planet with the time that He gives us, from the time we come to faith in Christ until we step into glory through death or the rapture, whichever one occurs first. So we're dealing now with the Christian life. If you have been born of God, and if you do not have a desire for other people to come to faith in Christ, there's something wrong there. And if you do not have the desire for weak believers or young believers to grow to maturity and become profitable to God, then there's something wrong. And Paul deals with that very issue today. I'm going to assume that everybody in this room is, first of all, and most importantly, a born-again child of God. But then I'm going to make a tremendous leap of faith. I'm going to assume that you have a desire that other people come to faith in Christ, and I'm going to assume that you want weak Christians to become mature and strong Christians, and you want to be a good testimony for Christ. Now, with that in mind, as our introduction, would you bow with me in prayer? Father, would you open to us the truth of your word this morning, and I pray that your teaching is clear to us, that God the Holy Spirit is free to teach our human spirits your word, your living word. And Father, I do pray that ultimately we would become doers of the word, not merely content to grow, to learn, to be taught, to assimilate knowledge, but I pray that the word would begin to take effect in our life and how we deal with our family and our friends and how we deal with unbelievers. And Father, I pray that we would live out our Christian life in a way that's pleasing to you. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin today in Romans chapter 14, verse 13. Paul concludes here, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." Keep in mind that Paul has already taught us that it is before our own master that we rise or fall, that we are responsible to God the Holy Spirit. We are responsible to God the Lord Jesus for our activity, for our life, for the way we choose to live our life. And secondly, that we're all going to stand, as believers, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're either going to receive a reward for having lived a life that's pleasing to Him while we're here, spending a maximum amount of time in fellowship with the person of Christ, or we're going to lose reward at the judgment seat. Now, the judgment seat of Christ is not to determine our eternal destiny. That was determined the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you were born of God. You are in His forever family, and you can't lose what you did not earn. You belong to Him. But we're going to be judged according to our works, whether what we have done is pleasing to God or not pleasing to God. But I want you to keep in mind that every believer is an advertisement, or down south, an advertisement. As we live our lives, people observe us. They watch us. They watch us from a distance. We interact with people, and they notice how we talk and how we live and the decisions that we make. And we make an impression. And this is especially true with young believers. And we're constantly to keep that in mind, to be aware that we are a walking, living advertisement for Jesus Christ. And sometimes that's good, but sometimes it can be very detrimental and very hurtful and cause a lot of damage. And that's what Paul has in mind here when he says, don't put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. Now, I want to read a passage in your hearing. Just read it quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'm beginning in verse 4. Listen to what Paul says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, look in verse 7, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, or if we do not eat, are we the worse? But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother to stumble. If you were here last Sunday, you understand that illustration. There was that meat that was offered to idols, and it was taken after it was offered to idols. It was taken around the corner and sold in the marketplace or at the temple restaurant. And some weak Christians, some new believers who had come out of that idolatrous practice had a problem with that meat. It was a mental problem. They knew about all of the other practices involved with the idol. And when they saw mature believers eating that meat, they had a problem with that. And their conscience was emboldened. That is, they had a conscience problem. And Paul says, listen, you need to be aware when you buy that meat and you eat that meat in the temple restaurant, you're being watched. Now, mature believers knew already the meat, listen, it was good meat. Because an idol is not anything but a wood or a rock figure that has no life. So it was still good meat. And it's okay to eat in the temple restaurant, order the meat, and eat the meat. It's good food, good steak. But they had to be aware that they were an advertisement for Christ and that those young believers, those weak believers were watching. And Paul says, if it means I don't eat there, I choose not to eat there. And we're going to see why as we go through the study. Look in verse 14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus there is nothing There is nothing unclean in itself. Fishing on Sunday, going hunting on Sunday. Now, I've got your attention, haven't I? Did you look up? Did you wake up? Watching football on Sunday, having a family reunion on Sunday. There is nothing unclean of itself. But let's continue. I could go through a lot of little taboos here, but I'm not going to take the time to do that. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean. You know, they're weak believers. They have a problem with it. And maybe even some mature believers who have a problem with it. And it's a conscience thing. It's in a gray area in the Bible. There's no place you can turn to and find chapter and verse. And it says, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is what? Unclean. I mean, that weak believer, what we do as mature believers impacts their life. And I may think, look, I know the Word of God. I'm a preacher. I know what it says. and it's okay for me to do this, and I have my rights. I know it doesn't affect my relationship to Jesus Christ, not one bit. It doesn't hinder my fellowship with Him one bit. But I have to take into consideration there are other eyes watching me. There are some children watching me, and weak believers watching me, and unbelievers watching me, and they don't have a clue about what the Bible says. And I want them to know Christ. So I have to consciously be aware of my audience. And I'm either going to be an advertisement for Christ in a positive way or not. And that is the issue before us right here. To him it is unclean, whatever the activity is, that is, to that weak believer. Look at verse 15. For if because of your food your brother is hurt, this goes back to that temple restaurant again, and because of eating that steak you cause your weak brother to stumble. You know, and we could have this idea. We could say, who cares? I've got my rights. I know what the Bible teaches. God's bigger than that. But listen, I've learned in the Word of God that my love for that weak believer trumps my rights. And I am so strong in Christ that I'm willing to give up my rights. I'm willing to shove the stake back. I'm willing to stop whatever it is that causes that young believer to stumble. And many of them crash and burn. Listen, they don't lose their salvation. They can't. But they crash and burn for years because of the action of those believers who are supposedly mature believers. And a lot of them never get over it. And they're thinking, you know, these people down at Glendale, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. They talk a good show. But I know them. I know how they are in private. So we have to be careful. Because in that sense, we are our brother's keeper. We are. If we have a desire, like I said at the outset, for weak believers to grow strong and become profitable for God, and for unbelievers to believe the gospel. If we have that in our thinking, then that flavors how we live our lives. Or if because of your food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to what? Love. Remember, love changes everything. I mean, our love for the Lord Jesus trumps our personal rights. When we signed on and we trusted Christ as our Savior, then what we are is committed to cultivate a relationship with Him that's deep and personal, to walk with Him, to grow to love Him. And that flavors our entire life. That changes everything we think and everything we do. It changes how we live our life, how we choose to live our life, our walk, our personal walk with Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul writes, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And then he says, boy, this is a blanket statement. Look at this. "Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died." Now, the word destroy here is to ruin. Listen, strewn wreckage of young believers who have tripped over the freedom of mature believers in Christ. We have to watch ourselves. Be careful about what we do, about our activity. Do not cause them to stumble, their wounded conscience. Look in verse 16. "Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. Where you can give, give." I've had to ask myself many times, is my desire for that activity more important than how I am perceived by other people? Is my desire to do that more important than my advertisement for Jesus Christ? And what it always comes down to is it measures my desire for other people to come to faith in Jesus Christ and my desire for weak believers to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ over against my personal desires and wants. What makes me happy? What gives me personal satisfaction? I have to weigh that in the balance all the time. And you say, well, that's easy for you. You're a preacher. Now, this is members of the body of Jesus Christ. It goes back always to that desire, first of all, that knowledge of what is the gospel and what is truth, and for that belief that if people do not believe in Jesus Christ, they will spend eternity separated from God. If you really believe that, and you really believe what the Bible teaches about that, then it does flavor your life. It changes everything. And if you really believe that the Bible says that young believers are to grow to maturity and become profitable to God, then it changes everything. It's a brand new ball game. And that's exactly what Paul is teaching here. Verse 17, "But the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking." The kingdom of God is not in the realm of the physical. And it's certainly not in the arena of the non-essentials or the external observances or traditional taboos or religious holidays or our speaking the Christianese language. We learn how to speak it, don't we? It's a spiritual thing. What is it? Look, the kingdom is not eating or drinking, but righteousness. That is gaining a righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ, a righteousness that we have not earned, that we do not deserve. God doesn't make us right. He declares us to be right because of our faith in Christ. Righteousness. And it's living out our lives in the presence of the God of heaven, the God of which we serve, and seeking to please Him with our... It's a right lifestyle. That's what it is. The Christian life is living a right lifestyle in the presence of the living God. And it says, and peace, the peace with God that we receive when we trust Christ, and the peace of God that comes by walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Peace. We want peace in the body. We want peace in the local church. We want to live together in peace. We want peace in our families. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Remember the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. Joy, deep-seated joy. Stability in our heart. Joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not food or drink or golf on Sunday or fishing on Sunday or going to movies or going to drag races on Sunday afternoon, but righteousness and peace and joy. That's what it is. Look in verse 18. "For he who is in this way serves Christ, he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men." What way? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit that way. What's he saying here? We are to live our lives in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, remember, our high priest that we're to cultivate a relationship with. We're to walk with him on a daily basis and realize that, listen, his continuing presence is there. He's consciously aware of our thoughts, our words, and our ways. And it doesn't make any difference what anybody else thinks. What makes a difference is what he thinks about us. We're living our life in His presence. And with that in mind, we're going to impress young believers and we're going to impress unbelievers with our lives. If unbelievers like what they see in us, they'll be drawn to what we know or who we know. And weak believers will be strengthened by our testimony. That's what Paul is saying here. Serves Christ and acceptable to God. This word approve here is to look at something carefully and find it to be genuine, like a diamond. That's a good thing to remember when we select deacons, by the way, is that personal walk with the Savior, that personal testimony. I've said this often. Young believers are more impressed with what they see in us than what they hear. We traffic in words, do we not? But our testimony, how we choose to live our lives, speaks louder often than what we say. Show me. That's all they're saying is show me. And there are unbelievers on our block here that they're waiting for a real, true believer to actually live what they're teaching. 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Let me give you my interpretation of that. Local church, don't fuss over petty things. We have souls in the balance. We have young believers and their lives in the balance. Don't fuss over petty things, but do the things that are going to build up believers. Build them up, strengthen them. Look in verse 20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Now, that word food could be changed into anything. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of whatever it is we want to do that pleases us, that meets my needs, that fulfills my desires, my wants, my wishes, me, my, and mine. But I want to live an advertisement for Christ. I mean, I really believe what this book says. So I want my life to reflect that. It doesn't always. And it hurts me that it doesn't always. But I want it to. That's my desire. All things are indeed pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. And we're going to see in just a moment, it has everything to do with what unbelievers think about Christianity. It has everything to do with what weak believers think about mature Christians and what mature Christians can do and can't do. What they think, not what is true, but what they think is true. Verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do, I love this, anything by which your brother stumbles. So if you're plagued with the question, listen to this, what's wrong with this activity? I get that all the time. Preacher, what's wrong with this activity? What's wrong with that activity? Can I do this and still please Jesus Christ? And my answer is, if there is a question, don't. If there is an issue of the conscience, then it's probably wrong. And you're probably going to send the wrong message if you do it. God put a conscience in there for that reason. You say a conscience is a very poor guide. It isn't if God the Holy Spirit is behind it and He's the one pricking the conscience. Now the conscience takes on a very strong relevance for us. He's the one who pricks the conscience. For a believer, I mean. It is good neither to eat meat or drink wine or do anything whereby your brother stumbles. The faith, verse 22, the faith which you have it as your own conviction before God. Here's that what that's saying. Watch this. The more mature I become in a knowledge of the Word of God, the more I will understand my liberty in Christ, my freedom. My freedom is based on the fact that once I trust Jesus Christ as Savior, I can never lose my salvation. I am forever a child of God. Nothing I can ever do would hinder my forever relationship to Christ. Now listen, that brings great freedom to me, right? Nothing I could ever do could change that relationship. But now that I am saved, now that I know Christ, I have a ministry to perform. In my life, I am to glorify Christ on the earth. That's why I'm here. I'm to shed light upon Him. I'm to shed light upon Him to fellow believers, whether they're weak believers or strong believers. I'm to shed light upon Him to unbelievers. I am to so live my life that I draw others to Christ. That's why Paul says, put Him on like a blanket. Put Him on like a garment so the character of Christ can shine through your life. Does it always? No. Do we trip up from time to time? Yes. Does that grieve us? Yes. Does it cause problems in the body of Christ? Yes. But my brothers, it should not be that way. That's what Paul is saying. But he says, look, have your faith in private before God. That's a conscience thing. I've learned in my life pretty much what I can get away with and what I can't. And I'm not trying to see what I can get away with. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I've learned, because of my relationship to Jesus Christ, what hinders that relationship for me. It may not be for you, but for me, I know what it is. And you should know what it is. You should have that same barometer in your life as a believer to know what causes problems there. And Paul says, look, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. The activity I'm involved in, if it doesn't, listen, if my relationship to Christ is intact and I'm fellowshipping with him and I'm involved in that activity, full speed ahead. Full speed ahead. There are some self-righteous believers, some legalistic believers, who no matter how you choose to live your life, they're going to find a fault with it. I mean, they're looking for something. They're looking for anything. And you're never going to please them, no matter what you do. But you need to be aware of that. But the ones you're wanting to please are those weak believers and the unbelievers. And hopefully, you'll please the mature believers as well. Look in verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not of faith is sin. That is, if the activity you're involved in is an activity that God the Holy Spirit uses to prick your conscience, this is not right. If you have a guilt feeling about it, you're going to say, look, I shouldn't be doing this. And sometimes the God the Holy Spirit whispers to you, and then he begins to talk louder, and then he's shouting to you, you shouldn't be involved. Well, I've got my rights, God. No, you shouldn't be involved. What? You're an advertisement for me. You're being watched. We're to live our lives as a personal testimony for Christ. We're to glorify him. Now, that's not just good preaching. That's what the Bible says. We're to shed light upon the person of Jesus Christ with our life. Again, do we always? No, we don't. But Paul says, do not offend either the Jew or the Greek or the Christian. Give no offense. Live your life in such a way that you're a good advertisement for Christ. That's the message. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Paul's words that are so relevant today, centuries after he penned them, giving evidence that this is the Word of God. This is your Word, and it's living. Father, I recognize that Christians aren't always what we're supposed to be, that we do fail, we mess up. We make wrong choices. We become a poor advertisement for Christ. But Father, thank you for the redeeming value of the blood of Christ, that you draw us back into fellowship with you, and you put the pieces back together in our lives. And Father, you can even use those down times, those times when we're out of fellowship, for your own glory. You're a genius. You're the amazing God that we worship. But Father, I pray that you would instill into all of us here that conscious awareness that we are an advertisement. We are being watched and observed every day in every transaction that we make in the community, that we're communicating, that we're being read. And Father, I pray that we would be consciously aware of that, and that we would do nothing that would bring a reproach upon anyone, upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, or upon the person of Christ, upon the credibility of the Word of God and the credibility of the ministry from which we worship, the platform of the church. Father, I pray that we would keep everything intact, that we would give an unbeliever no excuse other than to hear the gospel and believe the gospel. Father, may it be so. Thank you for now our food to follow and our fellowship in song. In Jesus' name, amen.